This morning's scripturing will come from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who give grief in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy, instead of mourning, a garment of praise, instead a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of God for the display of His splendor.
Thank you, Anthony. He said this is the first, that he'll be reading one out of the Old Testament today. So he was all excited about that. So you would turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew 5. And continuing in my stolen lesson series on the Sermon on the Mount there. And we're looking here in chapter 5, verses 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up upon a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you want to see an example of mourning here, let's go over to Genesis, the 49th chapter of Genesis there. And this is Genesis 49, when Jacob or Israel is passing away, and see the reaction here what these Egyptians do. But it's in Genesis 49 in verse 33. He says, "And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up unto the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And then go down to verse 10 here of chapter 50. This is when they're back into the land of Canaan there, that they mourn some more. There it says, "And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father." So we've got 70 days in Egypt and another 7 days in Canaan. So I put down, he says, boy, these people really knew how to mourn back in those days. They really mourned. Today, we don't mourn that well. We don't like to mourn that well. Usually they got the idea of, like something happens, they go, hey, let's walk it off, all right? Let's get over it. Okay, it's been a few days. You need to stop. Like there's some kind of a commandment out there, some kind of law that, if you lose your husband, this is how long you mourn. If you lose your wife, this is how long you mourn and stuff. And I think they used to do that back in my Civil War days. If a woman lost her husband, she was in mourning officially for a whole year. And they would have various stages of the grief there. So started off, they'd be wearing black, and they'd have this really heavy veil over their faces for the ladies so you couldn't see their face. And then as the months went by, they just little less black each time. Now, if you were a husband and you lost your wife, you're only required to mourn 1 month, and then you could get remarried again. And we walked it off, ladies. We got through that stuff on that. But we're not really comfortable with mourning anymore. We try to minimize it and just get over it as quick as we can here. But we look here in Matthew again. He's saying that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And a couple of things we want to talk about and mention in this thing. And blessed does not mean happy. I've talked about this a couple of times now. Blessed does not mean happy. And this is a great example of that. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who are mourning. You know, it conflicts with this. You can't do that kind of thing. So this is just a great example of this thing. But biblical blessedness is what we're looking for. Biblical blessedness is to know that you've got the approval of God. There's that deep satisfaction and joy that God thinks highly of you. That the contentment that we feel that you're in a good spot with God, that you know, you're not interested in the things of this world, but we're interested in how God feels about us here. In mourning, here in verse 4 here, this is beatitude. Is Jesus is saying this is an attitude that everybody in his kingdom is going to have. You know, we look at this thing as the same as in there in verse 1 of here, Matthew 1 or Matthew 5, that Jesus goes up to a mountain to preach to these people. And this is similar to Moses in Exodus 19 going up to Mount Sinai and bringing down the commandments, the laws to give to these people. So this isn't really just a sermon that's nice to know information that you can kind of take it or not take it. It's really nice little guidelines. But he's saying, now this is his constitution for kingdom citizenship. If you want to be a citizen in Christ's kingdom, then this is the way that you're going to be. This isn't maybes or if you got the time to do it. He says, this is required. This is like our constitution. You're going to have to follow it this way. And what he's saying here now is that you're going to have to be in mourning. We look at the first one that we saw in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, that's having that spiritual bankruptcy. You know, we can't have any demands on God. You know, if I'm a sinful person, I can't blame it on God. We're kind of talking about that in our class in James there last week, you know, that people use that, you know, hey, God, you made me, and then you put all this stuff around me, so it's not my fault that I'm sinning. He said, no, this is, you got no claim to God there. It's in Matthew 23:12 says, the one who humbles himself is going to be exalted. So poor in spirit, I don't have any claim on God there. So, and what is the emotion of those who are spiritually poor? They got no leverage with God. You know, we see that with people today. They get in some certain kind of problems. They go, hey, God, what are you going to do for me? You know, hey, here's the deal. If you want me to be a faithful person to you, you better take care of me. And they're jumping on it. But what's your attitude when God has no obligation to you? That they know that the sorrow of repentance, they're in mourning over sin, they're in sorrow for sin. Their godly sorrow that we're looking at there. We look at there in Luke, the 15th chapter, with the prodigal son. And because he caused all of his problems, he realizes, I'm sitting there among all these pigs. I've caused all this myself. It's not, somebody else hasn't done this to me. It's my little choices that put me here. And he says, he knows that he's in need, and he knows the reason why he's in need. And he goes like, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to go back to my father and just let me be one of your servants. He just acknowledges this whole thing. But sometimes sinners, a lot of times though, not sometimes, but a lot of times, there are sinners that never reach this point. They don't want to admit their sin, and they have all these excuses and justifications for their sins. And worst of all, they stay right where they're at. Their pride keeps them from acknowledging and repenting. They're just, this is who I am, and God, you're going to have to deal with it. And we don't like the way God's going to deal with it. You know, we look at there, and Clint talked about this last week, Sunday evening there. We go over to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. We want to have that godly sorrow, and that's what this mourning is about. Blessed those that are in mourning. In 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 9, when Paul's talking to the Corinthians, their second letter to him, where he really criticized them in his first letter, but he's heard that they've repented, and he's acknowledging that, and he's thankful for that. But he says in verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice that you were not made, that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So we have a godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, you know, I'm just sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I got to pay some fine or something. But a godly sorrow is different. This is that I've wronged God, that I've broken God's heart, that I've caused him grief, and that's it's all on me. It's not on God. It's on this thing. So Matthew 5:4 says that they shall be comforted, and this is what the Messiah is all about. There, Anthony just read there in Isaiah 61, but if we go over to Luke, the 4th chapter, we're going to see Jesus quoting this same thing there. Luke 4, and we're looking at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he's telling them that this Isaiah 61 prophecy, this is Jesus that's going to take care of this stuff. Now we know it's going to be the Messiah that's going to comfort us. But how is he going to comfort us that mourn? He's not comforting us in every little problem that we have, or big problem that we have in this world. Your house gets flattened by a tornado, it's not Jesus is going to appear and fix up your household. You have health problems, he's not going to come and fix you up all the time. You lose a loved one, he's not going to come now and restore that person to health and all that stuff. And he's not giving us comfort by how the kind of comfort that sometimes that's all we can do. You know, you just walk up to the person and you pat them on the shoulder and say, you know, "I'm sorry, you know, they're there," that kind of thing. That's not the comfort that Jesus is going to give us here. In Revelation 7 and in verse 15, it says God's going to wipe away all tears. He's going to make things fine where we're not in mourning anymore. So, and he's going to take care of us on that stuff. So he's going to take care of our sins that we have. Any kind of sinful state that we're in, there, we're in that mourning period, we're in that godly sorrow. I am separated from God. It's my fault, and I got no claim, and I'm just in a bad spot. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to comfort us. He's going to make things right there on that stuff. So we're looking at this thing. So there's an applications here on this, that we're looking at this on blessed are those who mourn. Are we good at mourning here on this thing? Am I ready to be different? You know, we're still uncomfortable with mourning. You know, we get that, you know, we've been told that for our lives. You know, hey, let's stop the crying. It's enough time. Let's stop. Let's walk it off. Christians are going to be different. We're going to be in mourning. Now, we're not going to be in mourning like the Puritans did back in the old days. I don't know if you guys saw those pilgrim guys that would be up there. They just don't smile. You're just super serious. You're really somber. You're sober. You can't have a good time. Can't laugh. Can't do any of that kind of stuff. You guys, if you walk around, you're really serious all the time there. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, competition with Jesus wept. All it just says is rejoice evermore. You know, just so they're telling us, Paul's telling us, hey, you can be rejoicing, you can be happy, and that stuff. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean you have to prevent yourself from ever being happy or having a good time. Of course, having a good time in an unsinful way, doesn't mean you go out there and do those sinful things that those guys, people think they're having a good time. They're really not doing stuff. Who gave us a sense of humor? It wasn't Satan. It was God. It was Jesus. It was God that did that. We have the ability to appreciate humor and the ability to enjoy things and not to be miserable. A lot of times your sense of humor can get you through difficult times if you handle it correctly and stuff. But our major purpose, though, in life is not, like the Declaration of Independence, the pursuit of happiness. That is not a Christian's major goal in life, that I just want to be happy, and that's, I don't care about anything else. That's the number one goal. That's not our major goal. We take sin very seriously because Jesus took sin very seriously. We just remember Jesus' death. He did that because of our sin. He took sin very seriously. God took sin very seriously, sending Jesus to this thing. So we're looking at that. We got to be serious about this sin, being mourning about that. And his disciples did the same thing there. So number two is, like, am I in mourning for my sin? You know, when I confront my sin and look at my sin, stuff that I've done, do I just kind of gloss over things or give excuses or try to make it small? I've heard a lot of people talking about we attempt to make felonies. We take felonies and we try to crush them to become misdemeanor offenses. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. Not something to be worried about. Or especially, we get to the point of our sin, are we even sorrowful for our sin? Now, I've looked at this thing that when's the last time you wept over your sins? You know, when you're praying to God or you're coming here for the Lord's Supper and to think about something that I've done. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever gotten that. Sometimes the Lord is starting to bless me with the ability to remember stuff that I thought I'd forgotten. And something just comes up and I'll say, hey, Mick, remember back in 73 when you did this? And it's like a sucker punch to the gut there. Like, oh, you know, I can't believe I did that and stuff. And so sorrowful about that. Or how I've treated people or things I've said or things that I've done. You know, were you ever brokenhearted about this kind of stuff? Mourning is the kind of the strongest possible emotion that we can have. And there needs to be a time of mourning in our hearts. We got to be thinking about that. What's our sin has done and stuff. You know, they got the Psalm 51, about the 51st Psalm, is David's writing this psalm, and it starts off at that thing. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. We know all the troubles that David has had because of that sin. It follows him for the rest of his life. All kinds of problems occur because of that one sin. And he's thinking about that. But he looks at there in verse 10. He says, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, David sought to be blessed. He wanted that. He was in such sorrow about that. In Acts 13:22, Paul just kind of given a lesson there. He says, David was a man after God's own heart. So David was a man after God's own heart, but he was brokenhearted about that sin. Is our hearts broken about sin or because of our sin, or are we just kind of floating along there? Well, it's in the past. Water over the dam. We can't do anything about it. You know, I'm over it. I hope God is. You know, we have that feeling. We're not in mourning about this kind of things that we're doing here. And then three, he says, am I truly comforted by the forgiveness found in Christ Jesus? So there's a lot of people that, you take the Lord's Supper, that kind of thing. You remember, they say, yeah, Jesus died on a cross, but then I'm, you know, going on with my whole life and never thinking about that because it's not that big of a deal to me and stuff, because I'm not really comforted by what Jesus has done for me. But if you're in tremendous sorrow, if you're in mourning about it, then that makes a big deal to me that to know that Jesus has died for my sins. We look at there in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Nehemiah 8. This is after, of course, this is after the nation of Judah, and that they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then they allow them to come back to Jerusalem, and they're cleaning up the temple and stuff, and they find the book of the law. And so they gather all the people in chapter 8. They're going to read to them the law. And these folks are, you know, it's the same thing. It's like anybody that doesn't study the word, and it, you have no idea what God wants us to do and stuff. And so now they're going to read this verse, this law to the people, and see their reaction there. We looked at there starts with, and all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. That's his verse 1. That was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women of those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and they left the and at his left hand Pedadiah, Mishael. Boy, he's got the names here. Well, let's skip down to 5 here on this. Got all these people here because this is important here. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with the faces to the ground. And it says then, So verse 8 says, they read distinctly from the book of the law, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all those people here, verse 8, 9 here, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law there. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who have of whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When these folks started hearing the word and realizing what they're doing, there's God's path and they're way off of it. They were in mourning about this. They're crying about this. They're weeping that we have fallen so far away from what God wants us to do. And so they're kind of trying to comfort the people. Like, you know, don't worry about it, folks. Go eat and stuff. Don't be crying about this because God's going to take care of us here. We're going to be safer. But when you realize, hey, I'm so far away from God, then I should be in mourning about this kind of thing. And that's what Jesus offers us on this thing. He offers us a way to get our sins taken care of here. But a lot of us, though, we still look at these things. We say, like, yeah, I want this other stuff. I want my house taken care of. I want this diseases taken care of. That's what I'm in mourning about. That's what I want you to take care of. And sometimes God does take care of it, and sometimes He doesn't. But He takes care of our sins every time if we're willing to go see Him. Now, if you're truly in mourning, if we're truly in mourning for our sins, and then we realize they're forgiven. What was your feeling when you were baptized, when you got up out of the water? That initial shot there, when you came out of there, taking that breath, and it's the first breath as a person freed from their sins. How did you feel? You're comforted from that thing. So I have to look at that when I get those sucker punches from memory to remember, well, thank you, Lord, for taking care of my sins and stuff, that I don't have to have that thing resting on me all the time. That is tremendously comforting for us. And then I'm tremendously comforted. Then I look at my flattened house and I go, that's not so bad. That's okay. I've got my sins taken care of. So we'll build the house back up. We'll do something like that. So we'll find my old records of Johnny Cash or something. You know, it depends on how far they fly or something there. So almost didn't get married because my wife found out I was a Johnny Cash fan for a while. So we're doing that. So there's nothing that troubles us when God takes care of your sins. You're comforted then on that. We've got the comfort of Jesus and the blessedness that comes from Jesus, and that is the blessings that we have. We're not happy that we're mourning, but we're sure happy when we get comforted on this. Without God, all you have is this world and whatever junk that's in it. Sometimes you got some more stuff, but you're still in this world. Everything is wrong until God makes it right. And that's blessed those that are mourned, that are in mourning, because they shall be comforted. And that's our lesson for this morning. So I guess the question is, are you still in mourning? Do you have problems that hasn't been taken care of? And then this is just an excellent time to get that situation taken care of. We can't not stand before God with sin on our souls. And He makes this simple process for us to cross over, and that's through baptism. Or you've fallen away. It happens. This is the world we live in. We're not perfect, and sometimes we're in constant struggle with ourselves to becoming a Christian. It's a process of renewing our minds, and a lot of times we trip and fall. But maybe there's something you need some help with the congregation, and this is an excellent time to do that. So we'll ask you, if there's some way we can help you, just come on forward, have a seat, while we'll stand and we'll sing our song of invitation and stuff.